Shalom, precious saints of God. This is Reverend Sheila Crawford, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. One of the White House's tactics, Benjamin, or we like to call him Bibi, Netanyahu, remains prime minister. And we are pleased about that. So just how did he do it? Well, most of you know by now, so I'll be brief. But at the ninth hour, Bibi decided to make a bold statement that he had never made publicly before, but knew it would bring him the far-right voters. When he proclaimed his words, quote, "No Palestinian state on my watch," unquote. As well, he went on to say he would increase the Jewish settlements. Well, I got to tell you, when I heard that, my jaw visibly dropped. No kidding. I couldn't believe what I heard. And even though most knew that was his position in Bibi's heart all along, you just can't say it openly without the international community, especially Obama, getting even more furious with Bibi, which we now know he really is. But that statement from Bibi was all it took, and voila, he received more Knesset seats than he ever thought he would. However, Bibi soon rephrased his statement, saying in effect that, well, he's never changed his position on a two-state solution. He just didn't feel it would be peaceful today, since the Palestinians have once again joined forces with Hamas. If Israel's demands could be met, then it could happen. Somewhat deceptive? Well, you can decide. But sometimes leaders will do what they feel they must. Apparently, this was one of those times. But officials in Washington quickly made it clear that they were not buying into Netanyahu's about-face on support for a two-state solution. Repeating statements that the White House would now reevaluate their approach to the peace process. And we all know what reevaluate can mean when President Obama says it. Not good, I can assure you. And he is already saying that America might not stand by Israel at the upcoming United Nations meetings. But all that rhetoric is futile, for God is in charge, and prophecy will be fulfilled. And that means all of Revelation. You know, the Antichrist will sit in the temple and claim to be God. That's scriptural. Well, that is his goal. So think about this. There won't be a temple unless Israel is thriving and builds one. So keep in mind that the Antichrist's top goal, when totally possessed by Satan, is to sit in the holy place, like God once did, to be worshipped as God once was. Now, also let me remind you, the Prime Minister of Israel, well, he does have connections with the elite of the world. He admitted in 1994 in an Israeli newspaper to being a high-level Freemason. He joined while living in America, probably while attending Harvard. Actually, most high-ranking leaders all over the world are Freemasons. Out of 13 prime ministers in Israel's history since 1948, 8 have been high-level Freemasons, where loyalty is expected and often called upon. Make no mistake, the Freemasons want the temple built, and they will not let the Palestinians or Hamas stand in their way. Freemasonry is a very interesting study. It actually helps connect a lot of dots. And there's plenty of material out there for your learning, should you choose to do so. But please pray for Bibi. I believe he will get saved during the tribulation, as will all Ezekiel 38:23 and Ezekiel 39:22, Romans 11:26. And even Revelation 12:17. And yes, God is using him just like God has used many other not so righteous people. Remember Cyrus? Isaiah 45:4. God said that he called him, even though Cyrus knew him not. Scripture must be fulfilled, as it is being done right before our eyes, and always right on time. So, now we must move on to tonight's main teaching, currently in the spring feast. But first, let me ask my husband Dan to open tonight's program in prayer.
Thank you, honey. Yeah, praise God again for Vivi. Abba, Father, we praise you with much gratitude for your Son and your glorious Word that has all the answers. Like reading tomorrow's news ahead of time. We hold in our hands these special prayer requests to include the three more that came in just today. One in Colorado and two in Ohio for healings and salvations. And Lord, hear the prayers of those listening right now, especially those suffering with severe diseases. And thank you for your promise to carry us through all our afflictions. Bless the teaching tonight, and may it be to glorify your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, well, you know, we really do want your end-time questions, and we actually base much of the program's future teachings on what you want to hear. So, honey, could you tell our listeners how they can send us their questions or comments and their prayer requests?
Yes. There are three ways to do this. You can email to Sheila@shofarministries.net or just call the office and leave a detailed message at 440-834-9006. That's 440-834-9006, or by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. And of course, we always appreciate your much needed love offerings, which can also be made on our webpage at shofarministries.net. Oh, and a reminder, all the programs are archived on our webpage as well as the newsletters. And we do have a schedule change due to the first Friday of April being Good Friday. Chester Christian in Chesterland is having a special service that night, which you all are invited. But Shofar Assembly will be meeting on the next Friday, April 10th at 7 p.m.
That's right, and we're going to cover the eighth day of Passover because that will be the day meeting, the eighth day of Passover. And it's a definite gold nugget. And we'll talk about the blood moon that would have just occurred on April 4th. So come on out. We'd love to meet you.
That's Chester Christian at 11815 Chillicothe Road. That's Route 306 in Chesterland.
Okay, continuing from last week. Well, we saw how God instituted in the Torah, and that was Leviticus 23, and other places, seven major appointments with his people. And since it's springtime right now, yay, we are concentrating on the spring feasts that occurred not only historically in the book of Exodus, but as well, Jesus kept and fulfilled them with his first coming, even to the minute detail. So you got to know, he will personally keep the last appointments as well, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles. They all occur in the fall season. Now, this really is a no-brainer. Even James in chapter 5 confirms it, but we'll discuss that more around August. Passover, which begins on April 3rd on our Gregorian calendar, is Nisan 14 on the Hebrew biblical calendar, or it's also called Abib in Scripture. But historically now, the first time, they took that sinless blood of a lamb and applied it to the doorposts. Then they left Egypt. Then they were delivered from Pharaoh and his army when they drowned in the Reed Sea. And you can read about that in Exodus 12. Now, later, Jesus' death and his sinless blood on the cross would be on the same anniversary date as in Exodus. Of course, Nisan 14. And before we go on, let me emphasize that the Hebrews had to not only sacrifice the lamb, they had to then apply the blood on the doorposts in order for the death angel to pass over. Now, as well, and this is very important, it's not enough to accept that Jesus died on the cross. That's ahead salvation. You must also apply the blood to the door of your heart. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 3? I stand at the door and knock. That's the door to your heart. And how do you open it up to him? You've got to invite him in and apply his spiritual blood to your heart. That means a personal commitment to love him exponentially with a passion, a desire, and aggressively read his love letter addressed to you. So you get to know him. It's a supernatural encounter. And the more you take in his words into your heart, the more he grows inside of you. His love letter is addressed to you. So you get to know him well. And so that he gets to know you as well. So not only did Jesus keep his appointment on the cross, he even declared himself God by the very words that were written on the cross in Hebrew. The acronym, or the first letter of each word of the phrase Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, that they put on the cross, are the letters in Hebrew, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which spells Yahweh. It's the name of God the Father. And what is also amazing is that the Jews wanted Pilate to change it, but Pilate would not. That's amazing, because any other statement would not have worked. Please read about it in John 19:21, and I'm hoping that you write these scriptures down so you can look them up later. We have to move quickly, as you know, because time goes so fast. But another case where God used the not-so-righteous Pilate to advance his work. And remember, if you missed last week's program, you can re-listen from our webpage at Shofar. But now I must talk about the next day after Passover, which begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's a 7-day feast. So let me read Leviticus 23:5-8. On the 14th day of the first month, which is now Nisan, at twilight, that's 3 o'clock, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, because it was like a Sabbath. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall also be a holy convocation, like a Sabbath. You shall do no customary work on it. And my husband just informed me that I should read the first sentence again because I said something incorrect and I want to correct it. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is actually at sundown. So I think I said 3 o'clock, I meant sundown. Okay? All right. Because it goes from sundown to sundown. Now, remember I said last week that silver, the Hebrews would remove all the leaven from the house. And that was directed by God in Exodus 13. Now, here's some typology. Leaven is always a picture of sin. And it was not allowed anywhere around them. They could not eat it on Passover or the 7 days of unleavened bread for a total of 8 days. was a type of Christ who was our sinless bread of life. By the way, another picture or type is the fact that in Egypt, they also, after they ate, would have to leave Egypt quickly. Now, what is that a picture of? Well, Egypt is a picture of the world. And once we apply the blood to our hearts, we must leave the world's ways and desires. Don't just leave one foot in the world. Get them both out of there. We have to still live here in the world, but not of the world. And that's very important. So, we all know, after the deaths of all the firstborns, remember the plague in Egypt, including Pharaoh's son? Well, at that point, he gladly gave them permission to go. But now this is important. The original request, as directed by God to Moses, which was recorded in Exodus 3:18 and also Exodus 5:3, they only asked to go for 3 days so that they could worship in the wilderness away from their false gods. You know, I think I'm going to read Exodus 5, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please," he's talking to Pharaoh, "let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence." So again, they only wanted to go for 3 days. Now, another interesting fact is if you go back to Genesis 47, and because of the famine in Israel, the Hebrews were willing at that time to be owned by the Pharaoh. And that's Genesis 47:19-26. So the Pharaoh owned them, not in the land of Egypt. So with Pharaoh's death in the sea, the ownership of them would cease, therefore freeing them to go on to Canaan. Now, if the Pharaoh hadn't died, they would have been obligated to go back to Egypt, or they would be going back on their word, which wouldn't be right. Now, obviously, we know that Pharaoh didn't believe they would return, and as you know the story, he went after them. So they left Egypt in the morning of the 15th, camped at Succoth to retrieve the bones of Joseph. Remember that you can read about that in Genesis 50. Then on the 16th, camped at Etham. And then the next morning, which would still be the 16th, they journeyed to Pi-Haroth, reaching the Reed Sea the evening of the 17th. The Hebrews crossed through the parted sea through most of the night when the Egyptians entered also, and where God destroyed them, all as he let the waters fall back into the sea. So, in a nutshell, on the first day of unleavened bread, which is the day after Passover, which is Nisan or Abib 15, historically the Hebrews would leave Egypt. And later, Jesus literally fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that appointment, when he was laid in the tomb, burying our sins that he took to the cross, and he took him to the grave. He was without sin. He was the unleavened bread of life. Remember that when you eat your pierced matzah during Passover, or when you take communion, which, by the way, you can and should do also at home, it's a picture of your Savior, Yeshua. Okay. We have a little bit of time, and a question that comes up a lot is, what day did Jesus die on the cross? Remember, it's not which day that is so important. It's that he did. It's not worth arguing over, so keep that in mind. But for those of you who really like to dig, after many years of studying this, there is now no doubt in my mind that it was on Thursday. And I will take you on a quick journey in the few minutes we have left, of some basic, easy-to-see truths especially when knowing some Hebrew roots taught in Jesus' day. That is a key. First, let me read a scripture to you that Jesus had answered to the Pharisees, who asked Jesus a question in Matthew 12:38. They said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You see, dying on Friday and the grave being empty on Sunday morning is not 3 days and three nights. No matter how you spin it, you are either missing a daytime or a nighttime. So here's how I figure it, and it fits like a glove. As I already revealed, Jesus had to be examined for 4 days, and he was in the temple. He had rode into Jerusalem on Nisan 10, Palm Sunday. That was the same day that they were to pick the lamb according to Exodus 12. So the lamb and Jesus were both examined for 4 days, and then Pilate said, "I find no blemish or fault in him." That night, Wednesday the 14th of Nisan, Passover, which began at sundown, was the night of the Last Supper. After the Last Supper, he went to Gethsemane for the remainder of the night, where he sweat blood. Then at early dawn, they arrested him, and he was on the cross by 9 a.m., still the 14th, Passover, until sundown. He was on the cross for 6 hours till 3 p.m. when his side was pierced, and as Exodus 12 said, the Passover lamb should be killed twixt the evening, which is 3 p.m. Then right before sundown, which would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread and a holy convocation or a high Sabbath, where no work could be done, they laid him in the tomb till they returned on Sunday morning. Because the day after unleavened bread was a regular Sabbath too, so they couldn't finish anointing the body till then. So as I read the next scripture, understand there were two Sabbaths they had to observe, not one, in John 19:31. Because it was the preparation day, the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. It's right there. And we're going to probably go over that again next time, but we're out of time. So I'll see you next week, and we'll pick it up there, and we'll talk more about the feast, the next feast as well. So the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Bye.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.